But I want everybody to turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be preaching about Jonah today. Never did a message about Jonah, but Jonah is a very interesting minor prophet that we have here in the Bible. And he has he made a lot of mistakes, and I think we can learn from them. But he also did some good things as well. I think his life, or this moment in his life, has some really good lessons for us. It can help us in our growth. It can help us in the story that's written, the story of ourselves, our testimony. We're going to mainly just be in Jonah today. Now, Jonah, of course, famously, he ran from God, right? He ran away from God. He thought he can hide from God. I guess he didn't hear the story of Adam and Eve when they thought that they can run away from God, right? Let's go run in the bushes. God won't find us. But in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "There's no creature hidden from thy sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And in Jeremiah chapter 23, 24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" So you get the sense of the omnipresence of God, that God, through his Holy Spirit, is everywhere. And that's how we believe it in the Church of God, that God's Spirit is in his people. It's apparent here on earth, God's Spirit, which is really an extension of himself, his Spirit. And he fills the heavens and the earth, so there's nowhere we can hide. We can go behind a tree. We can go behind a building. We can cover ourselves with a blanket, anything. We can hide in a house that we might not even supposed to be in, a place we're not supposed to be. But God, who fills the heavens and the earth, he knows exactly where we are at all times. He knows the hairs that are numbered on our heads. He knows what we ate yesterday. He knows what we just drank. He knows what you just said to that person over there that might have hurt them. He knows that uplifting comment you gave to somebody last week. He sees all. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, the story of Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But of course, God finds Adam and Eve and calls out to them, kind of, not like he couldn't find them, but, you know, like when your parents, when your kid's hiding under the bed, you know where they are, and you're like, "Where are you?" God knows where they were, knew where they were, but he was kind of, in a sense, being a parent, you know, to us. "Get out from under those trees. Come face me. As your loving parent, but your parent that will also discipline you." And that's what God has done to humanity. Let humanity go about its own business, make bad choices, make destructive choices. And God has allowed humanity its reign until enough is enough and God comes back and restores the earth to the way it was in the Garden of Eden. And that's the plan of God. So Jonah, the runaway prophet, Jonah thought it was a good idea to run away from God. So maybe he didn't hear this story, but as a prophet of God, you would think that he did hear the story of Adam and Eve trying to hide from God. But, you know, even when we know something, even when we have the knowledge of something in life, sometimes we delude ourselves so much that we can lie to ourselves and think, "Hey, you know, maybe that knowledge I knew isn't true. Let me test it out myself." And that's when destruction comes in. That's when we destroy ourselves. We need to trust what God has already revealed to us and not second guess it. So Jonah probably knew, "Hey, I can't run from God, but I have a lot of pressure right now. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go to these people. I've heard bad things about them." And you know, we might have the same reaction when God wants us to speak a word to somebody, when God wants us to share Christ with somebody else that's wanting. We might have that, "Hey, they're going to look at me different," or, "Hey, they might not accept my word." We can be a Jonah in that kind of way in life, but we must not be. We need to press forward. And if somebody wants to hear about the Lord, we tell them about the Lord. Don't be shy about it. Jesus said that whoever is ashamed of him, he will be ashamed about us to his Father in heaven. So the Christian needs to be unashamed of what he believes in and brash. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah, how does he react? Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Let me tell you something. Tarshish was much further away than Nineveh. And in life, how often do we disobey God and put more effort into it? The world itself puts so much effort into disobeying God that they're working harder to go against God rather than to follow his directions. That's what we do in life. So Jonah was willing to put more work into simply disobeying God and going to Tarshish than he would have been just following his directions and going to Nineveh. And honestly, as human beings, we can be pretty lazy, right? But disobedience to God, when you're stuck in that, when you're desperate to get out of the plans that God has for your life because it might be unsettling or there might be persecution for following Christ. Christ never promised it to be easy as a Christian. Things don't just go away because you believe in Christ. They don't. Problems still arise, but we put so much effort into disobeying when the easier way, the less stressful way, technically the less work we have to do, we don't want to go that way. We want to do it the hard way. We want to go to Tarshish. We want to go 2,500 miles away rather than 500 miles to Nineveh. And we do that far too often in life, where we choose the harder road and we choose the way of disobedience rather than the way of obedience, which would be easier for us. And God knows that. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice he paid. There's always a price to pay when you disobey God and go to Tarshish. Amen? When you go to Tarshish, when you go the way of disobedience, there's a fare to pay. There's a price to pay when you go throughout life disobeying God. Now, what am I talking about? Okay, I'm talking about STDs. I'm talking about AIDS. I'm talking about pregnancy when you're not wanting it. I'm talking about disease. I'm talking about everything in life that the devil gives to us that we think is good for us in the moment, but it's really just destructive for us. We have to pay a fare. We have to pay a fee when we go throughout life disobeying God. Are you comfortable with that? Would you rather pay the fee, or would you rather rest in the debt that was paid by Christ on the hill? I'd rather rest in that than have to pay constant fees, constant fares of disobedience to God. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So here we have Jonah. He ran away. He's on his way to Tarshish. And God sends a storm. Now, this is not a natural storm. This was actually a storm that was produced by God's supernatural hand. Because Jonah is a very supernatural book. How? Well, we have this sea here that God causes, this sea tempest that God causes. Oh, we also have the great fish that swallows up Jonah that God prepares for Jonah. Oh, we also have the plant that God provided for Jonah and the worm that God provided for Jonah. And we have the miracle of repentance for the Ninevites. So look at the book of Jonah as a supernatural book and understand that even though some of the things written in this book might seem hard to believe, okay, yeah, a fish ate Jonah, as people or scholars would like to scoff at. Well, we're dealing with a supernatural God. And if God prepared a great fish for Jonah, and we're going to read about that later, well, we serve a supernatural God that does supernatural things. And us humans, we can't replicate those things. So if we look at the book of Jonah as a supernatural book, these things start to make sense. Because God does supernatural works. He's outside of time, space, matter, physicality. He's outside of all those things. So he can do things that are miraculous and that don't make sense to the flesh. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Do we ever lighten the load? You got one problem in life. There's one thing, there's one sin problem that you're dealing with, and you try to go around your house of disobedience and try to say, okay, I'll sacrifice this. This is going away. I'm going to get rid of this dross. I'm going to get rid of this sin. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You're going to throw that all away. But guess what? You're still stuck because you have not identified your problem. You're lightening your load, but the load is still there because you're lightening and throwing things overboard that aren't the problem. And the problem is, mostly in this world, is pride. Pride. And Satan loves pride. And that's how he fell from heaven, is pride. And he gives his children pride. So we need to identify what we need to throw overboard. We need to identify that. So these mariners are throwing things overboard, crying out to his or her God, and you know what? Nothing's happening. Well, because number one, their gods, or who they claim to be gods, did not cause the storm, and they don't exist. So nothing is happening. So they lighten the load. But Jonah, continuing in verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Who does this remind you of? Now remember, Jonah is a type of Christ in some ways, and in some ways he's not. But we have foreshadowings of the life of Christ here. Christ was in a boat, right? On the sea. And he was asleep on a boat. And they woke him up and said, Lord, we're going to perish. Help us. And Jesus said, ye of little faith. Right? And he calmed the storm with his hand. Now, of course, we know that Jonah was asleep, and the reason the tempest was there was because of Jonah. But we can also very easily have a Jonah on our own ship. These people, these mariners, right? They're on this ship. They're like, why is there a tempest? What God did we anger to cause this great storm? And the reason was because they had something that shouldn't have been on the boat. Sometimes throughout life, we get on a boat and we bring all the disobedience to that boat and think of the boat as life. And we wonder why there's tempests. We wonder why there's so many trials. We wonder why there's so much suffering. Well, maybe you need to do a self-reflection and find out why there's a tempest over your life. Are you disobedient? Are you being lukewarm? Are you not loving your neighbor as yourself? Are you not treating one another as you would like to be treated? So we need to identify why the tempest is happening in our lives. And when we find it, we need to throw that Jonah overboard for the seas to calm down. So we have, each and every one of us, sometimes we have a Jonah on board. And think of Jonah as that person that person that you should not be in contact with, that person that should not be in your life, that person that is toxic to your relationship with God, and throw that Jonah overboard for the seas to calm down. You have to. Otherwise, there'll always be those tempests coming your way. And those waters will rise. That disobedience will seem fun in the beginning, but eventually it become overwhelming because the consequences of disobedience is suffering. And those waters will rise over that boat. All that water will gush over the deck, and you won't be able to breathe anymore. Because in the end, Satan just wants to suck the life out of you like a leech. And that's what we need to be prepared for and fight against. And make sure our boat is sink-proof. Let's look at verse 6 here. So Jonah's sleeping. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Now I wonder, did they know that Jonah was a prophet of the true God, the God of Israel? We don't know. But we know that these mariners were pagans. They worshipped false gods, gods of stone, gods that didn't do anything, gods that were mute and dumb and blind, and they couldn't help anybody. So they're like, hey, you know what? Maybe we were wrong about our gods. They're not doing anything to help us. Maybe this foreigner's God is strong. Maybe this God can do something. So they come up to Jonah asking him to pray to his God. But Jonah knows he can't pray to God right now because it would just be lip service. Because he's in the middle of doing what? He's disobeying God. And what does God say about the disobedience prayer? Falls on deaf ears. He's disobeying God right now. So he can't call out to God and say, "Save us from this storm," right? Because he's the cause of the storm. And many times in life, we want to be saved from the storm that we're in, from the tempest that we're in, but the problem is not that, or that person, or this situation, or that trial. The problem is within yourself. We need to identify. And the days of unleavened bread are coming soon. And self-identifying, self-magnifying, looking at yourself with a magnifying glass, like a mirror even. That's what this is about. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So these poor mariners, they're dealing with this big tempest. They're not the cause of the tempest. Just like many times in life, people can be the cause of our tempest. But the problem still lies within yourself because you have allowed them entry into your life. So it all still comes and swings right back to you. And these mariners, yeah, they let this man aboard, but they didn't do no background checks on him. Just like we don't do background checks on people that we let into our lives who are toxic, that God wants us to have nothing to do with. The only thing God wants us to do with a toxic person that is going to destroy your marriage, destroy your friendships, destroy any relationship you have, the only thing that God wants you to do with that person is not to break bread with them, but to just simply pray for them. So that's what God wants you to do with those kind of people. So they're casting lots. And at the end of verse 7, it says that they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. The lot fell on Jonah. So even though Jonah knew why the storm is there, now it was identified to these mariners. In verse 8, Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble among us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you from? Well, here's the first problem. You're asking all these questions after the fact that you've already let him on the boat. Where was the background check before you let him on the boat? In your own personal life, where was the background check before you let that person come in and curse your life? Where was that background check? Many times we're late. We're late. And being late can have sometimes deadly consequences. Late to what? Late to discernment. It's being late to discernment. Discerning what's in front of you. Is this good for me? Or is this bad for me? Is this smart for me to do and get involved with? Or is this bad for me to get involved with? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, verse 9, and I fear the Lord, which means he has reverence for God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Notice they're afraid after he says that he's the creator of the land and the sea, because he's identified God as the creator of everything you see out in nature. Everything that you see, the sea, the land, the mountains, was all created by this God that Jonah serves. And now they're like, oh no. This guy must have did something terrible to this God, must have disobeyed this God. And we're dealing with the God that controls the sea. And we're on a sea right now that is raging, that is storming. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So finally, Jonah opens up and says, I'm the reason. I'm the reason why we're having issues. And when we have issues, sometimes the only liberation is when we're honest with ourselves, that there's something lacking in either our marriage or our personal life, our own morality. And that's why the storm is here. It takes self-identification, looking at the self and figuring out why am I having these problems? Why? And the freedom comes when you see the problem, you identify the problem, and like they say with recovery from anything, mainly addiction, is the first step to recovery is to tell yourself you have a problem. Tell yourself there's a problem. That's the first step to recovery. And guess what? Sin is the greatest disease of them all. And we need to recover from it. And the first step to recovery from sin is to admit that you have a sin problem. And we all have a sin problem. All different ones. And we need to work them out with fear and trembling. Verse 11. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, and the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Is because of me. Now, one little tidbit that I just came to think about is I feel like, in a way, these mariners in this moment asking, what can we do to you that we may be in peace or that we may be satisfied? What is the devil? He's the accuser of the brethren, right? He's always looking to pin it on you. He's always looking to pin it on you. So he wants to throw you overboard. Look, God, he sinned. Look, God, he's living in disobedience. And they try to throw you overboard. Of course, in this instance, Jonah is going to show some self-sacrifice. But when we have the devil pinning things on us, sometimes instead of just saying, hey, Satan, get away. I don't deserve this. Be like, no, I do deserve this. Because I'm in disobedience to God. I'm going the wrong way. I'm working harder towards disobedience than I am working towards obedience. You're a fool then, because you're lazy and you're making it harder to be lazy on yourself because you're disobeying and you're making it harder for you. So Jonah tells him to pick me up and throw me into the sea. So you see some of this self-sacrifice here. And we know that Jonah also very well represents Christ and how Christ was cast out from amongst his people, right? Seen as a reprobate, seen as an outcast. And he was nailed to a cross by his own people. Keep in mind, Christ's own people put him on a cross through the means of the Romans. Right? So, brethren, are we gonna stop the tempest that's all around us? What are we gonna do about it? What are we gonna do about it? Are you gonna throw yourself into the sea of self-sacrifice to stop the tempest around you? And that sea represents repentance. That sea represents repentance. We all deal with things. None of us are perfect. But repentance is mandatory. It's not an option. First things Christ said, one of the first things Christ said when he started preaching to people is to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's very important, repentance. And to repent doesn't mean to say sorry. It means to change your mind, to turn the other way. It's a total U-turn in life to repent. It's not just a quick, I'm sorry, and then go do it the next day. It's a striving to do better every single day, and there's going to be times you falter. There's going to be times you fall and mess up, but the point of repentance is you get up and you try again. You don't just give up. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. So it sounds to me like they figured out who the true God was. So even in this situation, God used it for the good of these mariners. He was able to reveal himself to these mariners, which is a beautiful thing. And if they stayed the course, we'll see them in the kingdom one day. And we'll be able to ask them what it was like to throw a prophet overboard and watch a great fish eat him. That would be quite a conversation. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, most of the time in children's coloring books or just children's stories, it's depicted as a whale, right? But that's actually a translation issue. It is great fish. It is not, me personally, I have a feeling that when it says that God prepared it, it means it wasn't a natural fish. It wasn't like some fish that was always in the water. It wasn't just some fish that was, it wasn't like a killer whale just in the ocean or an orca or anything like that. It was something that was specially supernaturally prepared by God to be able to house human life for a time. And that's why the story of Jonah makes sense, because most people are like, oh, you got the digestional fluid, you got the acid. How can he even survive in there? But people don't realize that when we're reading the Bible and we're dealing with things of the divine nature, God is supernatural. So we need to stop putting him into this physical box where we only look at the supernatural from a physical standpoint or context. But things of God will make more sense when we understand that God does supernatural things. And that's the problem with those people that want to, say, attack a story like this. They don't understand that they're dealing with a God who can do anything. Doesn't matter what it is. So the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow. No, notice that God didn't get Jonah a 5-star hotel. He didn't get Jonah some great place to stay. He didn't get him even a manger in a farmhouse or anything like that, right? He didn't. He didn't even give what Jesus had to be born in. So God, what does he do? He gives him a fish. Because guess what? When we're too comfortable in life, we won't repent. We won't repent, right? So God knew he can't give him the 5-star hotel. He's got to give him a dark fish to sit there with his thoughts. It's the only way. So no, he couldn't even give him the no space in the inn kind of spot that Jesus had. He had to give him a fish, a dark fish where he could be alone with his thoughts and do what? Repent, right? So no, God's not going to in life always give us the greatest thing when we're in disobedience. He's not going to give us the dream house that we want when we're in disobedience. And hey, even if you're in obedience to God, you don't always get what you want. Like that song says. I almost sang it. You ever say something normal and there's a song that says the same thing and you almost say the song rather than just the words? So it almost happened there. But in life, we go through life hoping for this, hoping for that, in rebellion to God. And we think that God's supposed to just help you through your repentance, give you an easy environment, an easy way out of your rebellion. But God will sometimes meet you in the lowest of low. And he doesn't always just show you the light. He'll show you the darkness so you can get into the light. Because you don't want to be in the darkness. Because you can't see your hand in front of your face. Bible says that whatever you could do with your hand, do it with your might. But when you cannot see your hand in front of your face because you're in the belly of a great fish where it's dark, how can you do anything for God with your hand when you can't even see it in front of your face? And notice here that he was in this great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. We know that the sign of the Messiah, the Messiahship of Christ said that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man, or you could say the Messiah, will be in the heart of the earth or in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. So we have Jesus Christ himself attesting to the historicity of Jonah, that Jonah was a historical figure, that this story actually happened. So we see Jonah in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. See, more talking of the grave. The fish is like the grave here. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So right now, Jonah is not looking at this fish, the belly of this fish. He's not looking at it like a prison. He is looking at it as a house of freedom, because he knows that the only way he's alive in this fish is because of God's provisions. So not only is he showing contentment that God saved him, he's not asking for that five-star hotel, and neither should we when God's bringing us out of temptation, when God's bringing us out of distortions and lies and hypocrisy and sin. We're not supposed to sit there and be like God, but I want this, and I want it now. When we're in the muck and the mire, when God's bringing us through the trial, when he's put us in the belly of the fish, we need to be like Jonah. We need to say, hey, there's seaweed around me. There's darkness. There's a bar behind me. There's no way out right now, but I know that you're with me, and that even though I'm in the darkness, your light is piercing through my very soul, my bones, my body, and I don't see the darkness. And that's how we need to live. That's how we need to live when we're dealing with the sin, when we're dealing with the trial, when we're dealing with the suffering. That we know that even though there's no physical way out, that there's always the spiritual way out, and that'll lead to the physical. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And in my Bible, mercy here is capitalized, because another name for God is mercy. Mercy. They forsake their own mercy. They forsake their own God when you regard worthless things in your life. When you think that they should take a higher place than God himself. You forsake your mercy, because those things that you hold dear in your life, in the end, when you rise up from the grave, those things are not going to be the things that are judging you. Those are not the things that are going to be merciful to you, because those things perish with you. The only thing that's there at the end is God. His mercy, and that's the only way you're going to live. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation, this is the key saying here. And I think this is the key of the book of Jonah, this one part here. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And we're going to see salvation play its part in the repentance of these Ninevites. Salvation is of the Lord. And also the redemption of Jonah here through his repentance. He's going to change his mind. He's going to leave Tarshish. He's going to go to Nineveh. He's going to do what the mission first was. And when we get off our path, we need to take a step back and we need to say, okay, where was I before? Where was the moment I fell in love with God? Because I need to go back to that place. Because if I stay in Tarshish, I'm going to be a nobody. I won't make it. But if we find that beginning, if we find that start, where we started, then we will be okay. So after all this, after this prayer of repentance from Jonah in the belly of this fish, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Literally threw up Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach it the message that I tell you. So what's funny is Jonah already knows what he has to do. God already told him what he must do. But God says it again to him, because God just wants to see that obedience, right? And he knows he needs to remind us. He's like, okay, he got vomited. Is he going to just, I don't know. Is he going to just try to get away again? No, I'm going to come to him again. And we're going to start. Remember, I talked about that starting point, right? What did this start with? This started with the request. God said, go to Nineveh. So once again, God is backtracking. He's starting over again. Because sometimes in life, when we go astray, we got to go back to that first love experience. We need to go back to it in order to go forward into it. We got to go back to the starting place. You say to yourself, go back to the starting place. We got to go back to the starting place to find God where he met us at the first time. And that's what he does with Jonah. He's like, okay, you're going to obey me now. We're going to go back to the starting place. I'm going to go back to the message that I gave you that originally made you disobey me. But it's going to be different this time. Because Jonah is going to go to Nineveh and he's going to preach the message that God has for them. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this is the start of something that's not so good. So we have Jonah repenting, but now it seems like the enemy is starting to creep its way back in, but from a different angle. When Satan doesn't get you in one way, when you're victorious against Satan in one way, he will try other venues. He will try other avenues to get you to submit to him. So now the devil's working his way in Jonah. Already, this one saying here, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This pride factor within Jonah that I've now obeyed God, that I was in this muck and mire, and now I'm elevated back to the prophet of God. I'm better than these people. I'm more righteous than these people. I'm going to go there and tell them how it is. God is going to rain down fire from heaven and destroy them. No mercy. Jonah was showed mercy, but he doesn't want any for the Ninevites. And this is the beginning of that. Verse 5, so that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So he goes in. He goes in. And he screams out, you're going to be overthrown. Guess what he doesn't preach about? He doesn't preach God. He doesn't preach repentance. He doesn't preach a way out. He doesn't preach freedom. He doesn't preach liberty. He preaches only judgment and condemnation. And we can speak those same things over our lives. We can speak freedom into our lives. We can speak disobedience into our lives. We can speak captivity into our lives. We can speak all these things in our head. And I'm not preaching manifestation here. We're not about that. That's about the devil. What I'm preaching about, though, is when you constantly have these thoughts in your head and you keep reeling them and thinking them through and thinking them through, guess what? You're going to start to do them. You're going to start to do that because that's the thoughts that the devil wants through your head. He wants those thoughts of captivity on you. And we're better than that. And God has better things than that. So he goes in and he speaks all these negatives to these people. And he doesn't talk about the grace of God. He doesn't talk about the redemption of God. He doesn't talk about the salvation of God. He doesn't talk about the mercy of God. And he only talks about condemnation and death and brimstone and fire. And that's not the way of mercy. So that's Jonah's biggest problem. So when we do come to the place of repentance, when we do come to that place when we're in the belly of this great fish and we come to repentance, we must make sure we come out of it unscathed, meaning healed, meaning that I'm not going to just go out there and go back to the way I was, because then that's not a true repentance. You see, in the moment, it seems as if Jonah had a moment of repentance, right? And maybe he did because God noticed it, but he didn't protect it. He didn't hold it close to him, this repentance. He was just flamboyant with it. And when you're like that in life, it can come back to bite you again. It can come back to bite you again because you were not humble. It's possible to be repentant in an outward way, but not humble. Because in humility, what does it breed? It breeds inconsistency. Inconsistency. Because he repented, but he goes back to what he's doing again. He's inconsistent because he's not humble. He's not humble before God. Let's look at Verse 6, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them drink or eat water or eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So we have this moment of repentance, this outward repentance of fasting because of their sin, drawing close to God, putting on sackcloth and ashes, which is a symbol of repentance. And they're not even demanding that God give them mercy, but they're just requesting it. They're hoping that God will turn away from the consequences that he was going to bring against this wicked city. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God had mercy on them because they turned away from what they were doing. Chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah. Do any of us ever get displeased in the repentance, the sanctification, the grace of another? One that gets things together? Maybe somebody that you didn't get along with, maybe somebody that you just had a problem with, and you know, they find God, they have the come to Jesus moment, and they come to God and they fix their life, but then you constantly just think, but you did this. You did that to me. I saw you throw F-bombs all over the workplace. I saw you do this. I saw you do that. You hurt this person. You hurt that person. And I'm holding you to that. I don't care who you got close to. I don't care that you got close to the Jesus I claim to worship because you did this to me. Or you were rude to that person. So Jonah was not celebratory in the redemption of the city, in the repentance of the city, but rather he became angry. Angry at what? Well, not angry at the devil, not angry at disobedience. He was angry at success. He was angry at repentance. And ultimately, when you're angry at the work that God does in people, you're not angry really at them. You're angry at the God who did the work. That's who you're really angry at. So let God do his work in everybody around you. And God does that in his own timing. And some people may change and some people may not change. That's up to God. So it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. See, this is crazy because he wasn't nervous. He wasn't nervous that God was going to destroy the city. He was nervous that God would have mercy on them. Because it says it right here. Let me read it again. Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious. He's upset. He's upset that God saved these people. So he wasn't nervous about destruction. He was nervous about grace. He was nervous about mercy. Jonah, over all the things about Jonah, Jonah had a problem. Jonah had a heart defect. Jonah had a complex of hate for some people. And yes, he was a prophet of God. God doesn't always call people to do his work that are perfect. Jonah had his issues. And Jonah had a heart issue because he didn't have a heart for people. His role was as prophet, a spokesperson of God to the people. He was in, it seems, at that moment, the wrong job occupation because he is in a role of preaching to people. He's supposed to be someone that's there for people, someone that's supposed to give a good word from the Lord to people. But he just wants to see people's demise, it seems like, here for the wicked. That's what it seems like here. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And when we think this way, brethren, when we think this way, when we go throughout life not liking what God is doing in a certain person, because you might have something against them, you are literally internally holding on to this, and you are dying inside. You're dying, spiritually dead inside when you think this way about other people, when you don't have forgiveness towards other people. Jonah would rather be dead than to see these people saved. That's a problem. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, as the parent that God usually always is, he's going to speak to Jonah like he's a five-year-old, because that's how Jonah's acting, like a five-year-old. Is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And brethren, even when we go through these things and we are disobedient, or we are vindictive, or we're envious, or we're not showing grace to one another, or like Jonah, we're not forgiving these people, when we're in the midst of that, God is so gracious to us that even in the midst of disobedience, God still provides the water. God still provides the bread. God still provides the shelter. And in this case, he's providing Jonah with this plant that's covering his head. Because even though God knows that Jonah has misery right now, he knows he can only withstand so much of it. So he provides the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. So you see, Jonah was grateful for the plant, right? But being grateful for the plant didn't make him then be grateful for God's mercy on the Ninevites. So God gave him some time, gave him the night to think about it. And he didn't change his mind. And God's like, okay, well, you're going to rebel against me. I gave you your time to think about things. I gave you time. But you did not change. See, God's willing to give us time, but eventually time's up. The time's up eventually. So God took away the plant, the shelter that he gave Jonah. Because eventually, if you're so against the blessings of other people, God will start to be against your own blessings that he's already given you. So we need to be aware of that. So he prepared a worm that damaged the plant, and the plant died. So Jonah did not have any protection from the blasting sun. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. So God makes it even hotter on Jonah. Even hotter. So he's like, you're not showing mercy? I'm going to start pulling away mine. And I'm going to start putting the heat on you. You wanted the heat on them? I'm going to put the heat on you. And that's what God does to us when we continue down the road of disobedience, of unlovingness, of just being a muck and mire kind of person to one another. God's eventually going to take the heat off of those people you're so angry at, and he's going to start to put some on you until he sees that you're changing your mind about things. Verse 9. Rather, verse 8 in the middle of it. Then he wished death for himself. Jonah's wishing death on himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Why? Because the sun's beating down on you? How about you look at the real problem at hand? You're having an issue with the sun beating down on you and it's too hot because you want heat on these people that I've already forgiven. So he'd rather have death because he's mad at all the wrong things. He's mad at God. For what? For showing mercy to Nineveh. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. So right now, Jonah seems to be deflecting anger to the plant, but the real problem that he's having is anger towards God because of grace. But he's showing that he's angry about the plant. A lot of times we go through life and we're angry about all these little tiny things, but we're not angry at the enemy who caused all those things to happen to you because of temptation. We're willing just to sit in it. Sit in it and take it and take it some more instead of running to the Father and getting a heart check. We're willing to sit under the plant, watch it wither away. We're willing to watch the worm get fat off of it. And that worm is like the world. It'll take that shelter right off from above you. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So God's making the point here that you're so worried about this plant that you didn't even create. You're more mad about the plant than I am, that God is, and he didn't even make it. Jonah didn't make it. And he's like, you're mad about a plant that you did not even plant. But you're okay with all these people perishing? People that I created? You're mad that I saved them from death? Let's read verse 11 again. I should not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock. So God had mercy on those, it seems, that did not even know right from wrong. They were never taught. How much is expected of us, brethren, who have known God, who have seen his grace, seen his mercy, seen his hand in our lives? We're not above this. We need to know better. These Ninevites did not know right from wrong. And they sinned and they rebelled and they disobeyed God. But brethren, if we go this way of this prophet Jonah, and we don't know if he repented in the end, we have no idea. We don't know if he had an attitude change. We have no idea. But with knowing what we know, and I'm telling you, right now, as God's people, with the words that we have in this book and all the revelations in this book, we know more about the kingdom of God than even Jonah did. So we must not go the way of Jonah. We must go the way of repentance. Really, in this moment, the way of what Nineveh did, which is to repent, turn to God in humility. That's what we must do. Now, one big thing that this pictures is, of course, Christ coming to the Gentiles. Christ coming to the Gentiles. And, of course, we read about that in the New Testament. Of course, with Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. So this is a foreshadowing, brethren, of Nineveh repenting, turning towards God, pagan people, and, of course, the church being brought to the pagan peoples. In the New Testament, of course, we have many Gentiles who are, you know, in relationship with God. But this is a foreshadowing of that, brethren. Brethren, we have a work to do within ourselves. And we can't be pointing the finger at Nineveh. We can't be pointing the finger at the world. The world made me do it. Satan made me do it. You see, Satan can put things in front of you and can make it look desirable. But we have the freedom to choose that or choose God. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. We can either keep that plant over our heads, that shelter of God over our heads, or we can become complacent, we can become weary, we can become shameful, and God will remove that shelter over our lives. So brethren, let us be as God's people should be, compassionate, merciful, forgiving. And brethren, let's love the Lord our God.